37 years. You've entered your 38th year. Hebrew scholars tell us that the number 37, when you combine the letters of the alphabet, because their numbers are the letters and they have a different significance, similar to the Roman numerals and numbers, 37 is the year of inheritance, and you have a wonderful inheritance. The number 38 is the number that signifies labor and work. And when I was sharing this with Pastor Mitchell in the context of you waiting for your permit to move and to build and to relocate, this could well be the year of work and labor. And even waiting is a work and a labor that is often more difficult than the actual spade work and the doing of the things. Labor and work. Some have said that the heart of God, the love of God, is missions. Then the work of God is the building of the church, spiritual body. It was our Saviour who said, "I will build my church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So what a wonderful inheritance we have, what a wonderful privilege we have to rejoice in the Lord's goodness, to recognise his work here in the city of Bendigo, to remember and to look back where we have seen his hand lifting us when we're weak, his word to sustain us when we lose heart, and his watchful eye guarding us when we are under the onslaught of the wicked one. And perhaps also we need to consider the renewing of commitments to the work, because we labour for his glory. The Apostle Peter, known as the stone, the small rock, if you like, compared to the large rock, that is the Lord Jesus, once impulsive, once cowardly, once disloyal. We see him as he writes his second letter, that he is now recovered. He's reinstated, he's bold in the power of the Holy Spirit, now a fearless messenger and an encourager of those struggling with the opposition of the day. He reminds the believers of the risen Saviour's certain return and the authority and power of the Word of God. This disciple that knew what it was to weep bitterly and to long for reconciliation, having failed his Lord, closes the second letter in chapter 3 with just a couple of little things that I'd like us to consider this morning. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, his closing comments in verses 17 and 18. With encouragement we read his counsel. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the encouragement to beware and to grow in grace and knowledge. And we thank you for the song that the men have sung for us, that reminds us of the refiner's fire. It reminds us of your purpose to purify, to allow nothing into our life that would harm us, but everything that would purify us. Help us, Father, as we celebrate this anniversary, to honour you, to be mindful of your many blessings, to be thankful for your goodness, and to be committed to the future
and the things unknown to us, but well known to you. We thank you for your ability to watch over and sustain your people, to encourage and transform even this man that was once cowardly and fearful into a bold and fearless and willing servant for all his days. We thank you, Father, that we can commit these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We read first of all of the need to beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Golden City Baptist Church has a reputation for having been steadfast for a long time. Pastor Mitchell has been here, as I noticed on the history section on the website, since 2006. That's a considerable length of time these days, when many pastors have short stays. The pastors before him here, not many stayed for a very long time at all. So there is an evidence of steadfastness, and that being the case, I'm sure you are aware of also the reality of opposition. Whenever we as God's people make a stand for the Lord, the enemy is ever present, trying to tear us down, trying to bring discouragement, trying to bring disunity, trying to disrupt the work of the Lord in the building up of the saints, that they might reach the lost, and that they then also would be edified, and that they also would then go out and reach the lost that they know. So it's an ongoing work, and it's a wonderful privilege. But Peter, who knew what it was to be caught off guard, reminds the readers of his day to be on guard, to watch out, to be careful, to don't fall, to be stable. A little bit like the plant stand in the corner here now that even looks stable. It may not be that much more stable than it used to be. I noticed a little wedge in the corner where the floor is a bit low. So it has a much better chance of surviving some knocking, being upright to begin with. It's a good thing to be upright in the Lord's work, is it not? Because we know we are going to be buffeted, we are going to be pushed. We live in a world that is constantly pushing, redefining, distorting the reality that we hold to be dear, which is the Word of God. That's the world we live in. The world that Peter lived in was difficult in different ways. The world we live in is no less difficult, although we are not having in the city of Melbourne believers scourged and whipped and thrown into prison and people being crucified in the streets upside down. Not yet anyway, but who knows, the time might come. The time did come for these men and women who read these things and thought, how could this ever be? So beware. Peter knew from bitter experience the need to beware. Some of you, some of us perhaps already know the need to be vigilant from personal experience as well. But moving on to this idea of growing, to increase, to be enlarged. It's a wonderful thing to be encouraged, to be enlarged, because to be called upon to grow and to be commanded, in fact, this is an imperative, to be commanded to increase in a thing implies that there is something already there which can increase. So we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as brethren, and we have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, as he summarizes all that he has said, the thing that is most on his heart as he closes here with these words, he says, grow in these things that are already in you. The grammar allows us to take it the way that I've always read it, but grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are allowed to take both. Some, as they read this, they would say, but grow in grace, in an abstract sense, and then in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But our Lord came to be and is recorded to be full of grace and truth. Grace and knowledge together are found in him. So the encouragement to us this morning is that we would grow in our grace that we see in the Lord Jesus and in the knowledge of him that we see in him and in his word. Every believer has a measure of grace and knowledge, and on this anniversary I would like us to consider the increasing of that as a personal challenge and a great opportunity and a wonderful prospect. Grow for his glory might be a title for our message today. If I'm to grow in my skill as a painter of watercolours, for example, it is assumed that I have arrived at some degree of proficiency. I understand what paint is. I understand the water content of the paper, the type of paper, porosity of it, temperature of the sun if I'm outside, all these things. And with some practice, it is assumed that the ability will grow. To what degree are we practicing the grace of the Lord Jesus in our life? If we expect it to grow, it's required of us here that we would grow in this. This is an active imperative, meaning that it is ongoing present, something that you and I are responsible for. It's not going to be inflicted upon us, whether we like it or not. We will not be given more and ability in these things if we reject it. If we turn our back on it, the Lord will not force these things upon us, but he invites us to grow. He urges us to grow. And the practice will profit the user. Further study and attention will be beneficial in becoming a good watercolourist or a good bricklayer or a good stonemason. Or a good pianist, or one who plays the cello, or the flute, or the violin, or any pursuit that you like. Practice is good, we would all agree with that. But children have a great dislike and a disregard for practice, mostly, do they not? And were it not for the encouragement of the parent, many a child would not in later years be able to say thank you for helping me to be diligent in my practice, that I can now get over the scales and all the routine things and all the ordinary things, and I can play with a little bit of flourish and a little bit of passion, and it speaks and it ministers and is a wonderful thing. But it needs to be practiced. If I'm to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his knowledge, and I'm encouraged to do this, what does it all mean? What is grace, first of all? Well, we often define grace as a blessing, a favour, unmerited favour, gratitude, thanks, kindness. The idea in the meaning of the word has the idea of God leaning toward us. He's being positive. He's wanting to communicate this to us. We don't deserve it, but he says, I want to give you this. And we can refuse him. That's the wonder and the terrible consequence of the other side of the gospel. That is the difficulty that we struggle with when people reject the Lord. But he leans forward with his offer of a saviour, with the forgiveness of sins, with the transformed life that he can enrich in so many ways. He takes the initiative. Thayer's dictionary says the grace is used of the merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. Wow, isn't that something that you would want to grow in? It's an amazing thing. Matthew Henry, that great devotional commentator speaking on this subject, says, all fullness dwells in him, that is the Lord Jesus, from which alone fallen sinners have and shall receive by faith all that renders them wise, all that renders them strong, all that renders them holy, useful and happy, our receivings by Christ are all summed up in this one word, grace. And that we have received even grace as a gift so great, so rich, so invaluable. The goodwill of God toward us, that the good and the good work of God in us. The Bible speaks about grace in the New Testament over 150 times alone. Directly implied as being not only in the mind of God, but active in the affairs of humanity. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the grace of God being displayed. Dr. R.W. Dale wrote in the 1800s, "Grace is a divine energy, indefinable," he is bold enough to say. And when we think of the grace of God, how would you start to describe it? How would you outline its working in your life and in the life of your family? The grace of God, it's a huge subject. Indefinable. Grace is love which passes beyond all claims to love. It is love which, after fulfilling the obligations imposed by law, has an inexhaustible wealth of kindness. Inexhaustible wealth of kindness. It's a wonderful thing that can be said of us, being in receipt of the grace of God. When you think of the beauty and the design and the colour of a single peacock's feather, and we know how wonderful it is, as the eye is pictured there, and the iridescent green and the purple and the beautiful soft browns and greys. There's nothing like it. But then to see a peacock with all its feathers, all displayed, shimmering in the light, it's a wonderful thing. The grace of God, when taken with the microscope, we see in isolation, but as we take the expanse of Scripture, we see it in its many colours and full of glory. The grace of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in this Christ-likeness, we could consider growing in our gracious words. His words were always gracious, were they not? Gracious words. Luke chapter 4, verse 22 talks about his gracious words. In Isaiah 53, we read that he reviled not again as he was accused and abused. Being full of grace and truth, John chapter 1 tells us. James tells us that grace is given to the humble. We say we want more grace, but then are we prepared for the humbling, to take the lower place? And then the next step up in the lower place is yet a lower place still. The way up is down, as Tozer puts it in his description of the incredible Christian. It doesn't make sense to the world to be elevated by stepping down, but that's what the grace of God does. It's what it did for the Lord Jesus when he left the glories of heaven. Grace touches every part of life, every action of his, every word of his, every thought, every miracle we see of him is the grace of God at work. We're justified by his grace, we're told in Romans chapter 3. We are under grace in Romans chapter 6, no longer under law. Praise God for that. We are redeemed. What a huge subject. Ransomed, reconciled, sanctified, all by the grace of God. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So if we're going to understand grace a little, we should understand a little about what sin is. Sin is an awful thing. The Bible describes it as guilt, as evil, as ignorance, as godlessness, as transgression, as missing the mark, as something bad, described as going astray, unrighteousness, falling away, lawlessness, hypocrisy. And James chapter 1 verse 15 tells us, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. An awful thing, sin. And where sin is abounding, we're reminded grace did much more abound. What a wonderful thing. The effect of sin on the sovereign God. causes God to suffer, causes God to seek sinners, causes God to provide a Saviour. The effect of sin on the sinner, on the lost person, on those that we hope to reach out there. The effect of sin on the sinner causes separation. The problem of sin causes death. The effect of sin on the Saviour. He became sin for us. He bore our sins. He suffered for sins. The effect of sin on the saint is that because of sin, chastening will come. Confession is called for. Forgiveness and cleansing is given. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, we're told in Ephesians 5:19, is the thing to do. We'll look at that a little bit this afternoon. Pastor Mitchell said we'll have a short service. Must be because we're going to have a long lunch. But that's okay. Hang in there. It'll be a lovely day. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we read, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you sing to the Lord? When you sing in the shower or wherever you sing, you're out in the bush somewhere or working or driving along, you see people stopped at a traffic light somewhere and they're singing their heads off. And isn't that good to sing? Do you sing some of the hymns we sing in church? You take them out with you and they go with you and they soothe you and they encourage you and they lift you up. And singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Turner, that great English painter, watercolourist and oil painter of atmosphere and skies and wonderful things, was said of him that you could, from any one of his paintings of his skies, you could cut out a square inch or something around about the size of a 20-cent piece anywhere in any of his skies and you would see light and the glow and the glory of God in his skies. It's a bit like that with grace. It's vast. It's all glorious. Recorded in the Word of God, radiated by the Son of God. And even a small study of grace in any part expands the greatness and the expanse that we see in every part. So just a few little thoughts on grace and knowledge this morning. The knowledge then of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To have understanding is what's meant here. Understanding of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To know him. To know of his character. To know of his teaching. To know of his miracles. In the Gospel of John alone in chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, perhaps you have noted these already. But if you haven't, they're worth noting. John chapter 1, we see a description of the Lord Jesus, of his character, of his humanity, of his deity. Just in the introductory chapter of the Gospel that presents him as God himself. Seven titles. We see him in verse 1 as the Word. We see him in verse 7 as the light that gives life. What a wonderful thing. The Son of God. The Lamb of God. In verse 41, the Messiah. Verse 49, the King of Israel. Verse 51, the Son of Man. That's just chapter 1. We could go through every letter of the alphabet and find that he is the author of salvation. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Almighty which is. He is our advocate. He is our anchor. He is the apostle. He is the one who is altogether lovely. Then he is the beginning of creation, the beloved of God, the branch of righteousness, the bridegroom, the bright and morning star. We're not going to go all the way through. But he's also the creator of all things, the cornerstone, the captain of our salvation, the counselor, the chiefest among 10,000. He's the desire of all nations, the daysman, the deliverer, almighty to save and to set at liberty. He's the Emmanuel, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the eternal God, the engraver of the name, the elect servant. How much do we know about him? We're going to grow in the grace that he is. We need to know about him. We need to read the Bible. We need to read the Gospels. Read them, read them, read them. In John's Gospel, as we continue on in the book there, we could read that he is, as he said of himself, I am the bread of life. He said also, I am the light of the world. I am the door whereby we can enter into salvation. He said that he is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth and the life. He is the true vine. His prophecies of his birth, of his life, of his sufferings, of his cross, of the empty tomb, of his coming again, of his establishing his kingdom for 1,000 years, his reign forever. His miracles, he gave health to the sick, he gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, mobility to the lame, strength to the weak. His promises, if we would just take two, I will never leave you or forsake you, and behold, I come again. Wonderful things to do with the Lord Jesus. Our knowledge of him. What may come from such growth, you might say. What's the point of all of this? Well, apart from a greater and more expansive mind, and who wouldn't benefit from that, there would be a warmer heart. There would be an even more tender and compassionate spirit. There would be greater depth of mercy toward others. There would be a drawing even closer to him and a desire to love him. To fall at his feet as Mary did with the alabaster box that she broke and anointed him. To worship the King in his majesty. To weep with the priest in his sorrows. To wonder at the prophet in his revelations. These may be a few of the things that Peter had in mind. And we are by grace accepted in the Beloved. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. By grace accepted in the Beloved. Aren't you glad if you're here as a Christian today that you have been accepted in the Beloved? Just as you were when Christ found you in your sin and when he saved you and transformed you and filled you with the Holy Spirit, working to transform you into a new creature. Behold, all things are become new. What a wonder it is. Anniversaries remind us of the wonder of these things. We have redemption and forgiveness according to the grace of God, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And because of that, we are able to sing. And we have a new song to sing. We're able to be strong when we were once weak. Peter knew all about that. Grace enables us to serve and to reverence with godly fear. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we find that grace establishes the heart. There's a lot of things that we get in the grace of God. How do we grow in grace and in knowledge? We grow in the reception and recognition of our Saviour in a number of ways, and I think we would all agree if we just take three of them. The first being prayer. Such a basic, simple thing, isn't it? You were told when you were saved, pray, read your Bible and share your faith, weren't you? I mean, how simple is that? And I'm glad people are still being told that because it's still true and it still works. And God is still the same, able to save sinners like you and me whenever you came to Christ. God hasn't changed. The world has moved on, but the sinful heart is still the same. Still needs the same Saviour. Prayer is the first means of growth. Consistent, fervent prayer so basic, so ordinary. It's like breathing. And you're breathing now, and you probably haven't thought about breathing for the last little while. And if you've nodded off, you're not even aware of the fact that you are breathing, but you are, or you wouldn't be here anymore. Is that how prayer is with us? Is it that automatic? Is it that ever-present? As the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. Never stop. Keep praying all the time. Breathing. Not like you're breathing now, perhaps, or maybe you've thought about it now. Or if you have in former life been a practitioner of some Eastern mystic type of activities where breathing is valued and encouraged, I would rather liken it to what we are able to do on a lovely crisp morning, waking up from a nice sleep and going out into the garden and smelling the earth and seeing the dew on the flowers and smelling the blossoms and the earth and the grass. And what do? You know you're breathing, don't you? That's how it should be with prayer. We should know that we're praying. We know that we're speaking with the Creator of the universe. Deep, lungful prayer. Not unconscious, not ordinary. Totally extraordinary. And when we do, we grow in grace as we pray, as we meet with our Lord that way. It said of John Hyde, praying Hyde, old camel knees as he was known, because he spent a better part of his life on his knees until they became totally deformed. He spent so much time in prayer with the Lord. And it said of a meeting that he had up in the northern part of India, that he missed his preaching session. He missed the conference that he was supposed to be a guest preacher at, because he went down on his knees to pray. And became so absorbed with the reality of the incarnation of Christ that was his subject that he prayed all that day, all that night, and they found him on his knees the next day. And he got up and he said to his friends that he had had a new understanding of the glory of God. Because prayer is a two-way street, isn't it? We speak with him, but God speaks with us through his word, by his grace. He reveals his majesty. He reveals his glory. He reminds us of his promises. We are mindful of his grace and of his knowledge of us as his children, that he's promised to never leave nor forsake. One day, John Hyde was asked to pray for an evangelist who was having a series of meetings, and there was not much fruit, and there was nothing happening, and the evangelist asked him to pray, so they went into a room, and the record by his biographer is that he closed the door and locked the door, and he fell on his knees, and for a long time not a word was said. And after maybe 15 minutes or so, with tears streaming down his face and tears streaming down the face of this other man who was with, and they hadn't even done anything yet, and he cried out, "Oh God!" And then for another 10 minutes there was quiet in the room as they thought about what they had said. Oh God! Speaking with the Creator, getting help from the one who is able to overcome every obstacle, every problem, the one who is all-powerful, all-majestic, all-knowing, all-holy. Oh God! And then after another 10 minutes, Hyde poured out words that this other man had never heard, prayed for him that he would be mighty, valiant in the spiritual battle, that he would have unction from the Lord, that he would speak boldly and with passion the simple truths of Scripture. Deep lungfuls of prayer. And we will grow in grace if we pray. Communication and communion with the infinite. Can you imagine what a privilege that is that we have? And we sometimes take it lightly. We sometimes neglect to pray. We sometimes have a quick prayer, as we sometimes say, because we're in a hurry. We are in a hurry to do some ordinary, mundane thing when we have an audience with heaven. And he says, come to the throne of grace boldly. Ask. Speak to me. Be with me. Spend time with me. And we have to have a quick prayer. How can we grow if that's what we do? If you give your veggie garden a quick water, how many veggies will you have? If your flowers just get a quick look, no care, no attention, pH level in the soil's all wrong, everything's all back to front, they need shade and they're in full sun and the other way around, how will they grow? It's neglect. Why would we neglect the time of prayer? Because we're busy with something ordinary when we could pray. When we pray, let's pray as we breathe, drinking in the wonder of the Creator, our Redeemer, our Substitute, the Purchaser of our liberty, the Lamb of God that was given before the foundation of the world, that was slain at Calvary. Our Substitute, our Saviour, our Sustainer. The one, if we were to go to the ends of the earth in the middle of the sea at the speed of light, we would find that he's there as well. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Have a read when you can. Wonderful. We can rise from our knees with face radiating. We'll not be like Moses. We'll not be like John Hyde, perhaps. Will not be as the Lord in the garden. But a study of our Lord will show that he not only prayed, but he also worked. It's another simple thing, just doing ordinary work. We read of the Lord that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. That word favour is the same word for grace in most other places. All this while he was still the man of Nazareth. He was the carpenter. He was not yet the man of sorrows. He was not yet the Messiah revealed to all humanity in his great declarations and the working of his miracles. It's when he was a humble carpenter in Nazareth. Before his ministry, he was a working man, we might say. And as he made the farm implements, the plough, the yoke, the goad, made the household stuff, he worked with honesty and integrity, we can be sure, because he was the perfect man. And as his father called him to be that, he was exactly that. Antonio Stradivari's testimony, violin maker of the 1700s, many of you would know of him. He was born in 1644, died in 1757. That's a long time ago. Things were fairly primitive then in some ways, but in other ways they were sublime. This is what he said. He said, "This is my fame. When any master holds 'twixt chin and hand a violin of mine, he will be glad that Stradivari lived, made violins and made them of the best. The masters only know whose work is good. They will choose mine. And while God gives them skill, I give them instruments to play upon, God choosing me to help him." Wonderful testimony, isn't it? Of an absolute genius that people are today paying millions of dollars for a small piece of woodwork, some strings that are able to sing. Amazing. That God would use him and that he would acknowledge that it is God that's using him. To grow in grace and in knowledge of our Saviour, in addition to prayer and work, we must add ministry. And we're nearly done. It was the perfect servant who said, "For even the Son of Man came to be not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark's key verse, chapter 10, verse 45. Philippians chapter 2, we're reminded of the Lord in his humility and service. And while we can't come near the depth of it all, we can grow in grace and knowledge as we serve. This 38th year that you're embarking on, the anniversary today, marking the beginning of the Hebrew scholars, when you combine the letters of the alphabet, tell us that this is a year, and this is not superstition, this is not mumbo jumbo, this is what the numbers mean. They represent a time of labor and work. And we ought to relish the opportunity to be at work for the Lord. Don't have to be unemployed. Don't have to go to the dole queue. Don't have to pick up a check for doing nothing. We can do lots here for the Lord. Labor and work. Serving Him. And while we cannot come near the depth of it all, we can grow in our service. He that would be great among you, the Lord said, let him be your minister. Peter, in John chapter 21 on the beach, learned that he gives grace to the humble. When he asked the Lord, what about John, when the Lord had told him that someone else would lead him, he said, what about John? And the Lord said, you leave John to me, I'll take care of John. John spent his last days in isolation and solitude on the island of Patmos, receiving the glorious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that we know as the Book of Revelation. The mountaintops of prayer that our Saviour visited, to commune with the Father, to be nourished in His presence, to be refreshed in the fellowship, to be instructed in the ways of God, to intercede for others, to equip them, to protect them, to keep them, to provide for them, to sustain them. All this He did in prayer. And if we're to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in His prayer, we can do that. We should relish the opportunity to do that. We have so much freedom. We have so much liberty. We have so much opportunity. This church is open often. You can come and pray. You can pray at home. You can pray in your car. You can pray as you're watering the garden. You can pray while you're doing anything and everything. So this 38th year of the life of Golden City Baptist Church, why not make this a personal challenge that you would grow in the grace of prayer? For the ministries here, for the missionaries, for your pastor, for each other, for the lost that you hope to reach, and that they might see a tender heart, a loving, compassionate person rather than a critic, rather than a Pharisee. And I'm not suggesting anybody is that, but the world thinks we are. They think we don't care about them. They think we run around with our nose up in the air thinking we're better than everybody, when we, of all people, know the lowness that we occupy in God's scheme of things, but the wonder that He occupies in His. The mountaintops of prayer. The valley of ordinariness. Most of us don't like to be ordinary, but the Lord humbled Himself, became very ordinary for 30 years. Obscure, almost nothing written. And then for 3 years or so, He ministered and He served and He gave His life a ransom. The valley of ordinariness, to be obscure. Isaiah, as he says in chapter 42 and 52 and 53, behold my servant, servant. That's what we are. We are privileged to be servants. Apostle Paul called himself a bondslave, a servant, having surrendered every right to anything that he ever had, that he would be at the disposal of another for every aspect of his life, for every day of his life, however long or short that would be. Obscure. To not rise to prominence. To not raise the voice in the street to be noticed. To quietly go about the work. Church couldn't happen without people quietly going about the work. And then the service that we bring. We will never perhaps be taken to a Gethsemane. Unimaginable anguish. But we might find ourselves in other gardens in our life's walk. And we will not have left the glories of heaven to take our place among sinful men. But we need to grow in the likeness of our Lord in serving and in working and in praying, knowing that a day is coming when we will be known even as we are known, and we shall be like him. So let's take Peter's instruction here. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware. And that we might grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that we might be able to say with Peter, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the record of the Lord's life, that we might know that even before the foundation of the world, it was ordained that he would take his place upon the cross for sins that man, not yet having committed, would suffer the death penalty of. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for every understanding of your ways and for your desire that we would grow in grace and in knowledge, and that you would be glorified, and that at this church your people would labour for your glory. They would take up with wings as eagles in times of difficulty. And when they're weary and cast down, they would know that you are there to pick them up. We thank you that we can celebrate these 37 years, looking into this coming year with great expectations of all your provision for a road unknown, for circumstances not even being able to make provision for ourselves, but looking to you who has made provision for the meeting of every need and for the forgiveness of every sin. And for the abundant grace that you have promised to always be sufficient. All these things, Father, we give you thanks for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.